Thanks, guys. Once again, the band has this, I guess this is up to Michael this time, has this amazing ability to tap into the Holy Spirit and pull out songs that are deeply applicable to this morning's message. So, praise God. Amen for that. Even through license plate numbers, that is funny. I'm going to try and get that to work for me, but probably won't. Because I always see the really bad ones. I don't want to start trying that. I'm just going to start with the Bible, funnily enough. Let's have a look at John chapter 5. Now, I have no timer here, so there you go. I can preach for as long as I want. All right. John chapter 5. No, Pastor Sue. I'll preach for as long as I want. John chapter 5, 1 to 9. I'm going to read from the New Living. Okay, it says, afterward, Jesus returned to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish holy days. Inside the city near the sheep gate was the pool of Bethesda with five covered porches. I've actually seen that in the flesh. It's quite amazing. I was going to bring pictures, but I forgot. Verse 3, crowds of sick people. Everyone say crowds of sick people. Blind, lame, or paralyzed, lay on the porches waiting for a certain movement of the water. Do you ever feel like that? Waiting with the crowds of sick people for something to happen? Verse 4, for an angel of the Lord came from time to time and stirred up the water. Now, a better version would say at appointed times. Time to time sounds a bit random. It wasn't a random thing. And the first person to step in, I find this odd. The first person to step in after the water was stirred was healed of whatever disease he had. I'm not going to go into why that is, but that's odd. Verse 5, one of the men lying there had been sick for 38 years. That's how old I am. So I'm trying to get that in my head. I'm 38. He may have been sick since birth, but I'm thinking maybe he was a bit older than that and he'd just been sick for 38 years. So I'm trying to think for the entire time I've been alive, being paralyzed. Maybe he was born that way, I'm not sure. Verse 6, when Jesus saw him and knew he had been ill for a long time, he asked him, would you like to get well? That's a funny question. You know, and then the man answers with a funny statement. He says, I can't, sir. Notice how Jesus didn't say, can you get well? He said, do you want to? Would you like to? And he answers with, I can't. He doesn't answer with, yes, I'd like to. He answers with, I can't. I can't, sir. And then he says why he thinks he can't get well. For I have no one to put me into the pool when the water bubbles up. Someone else always gets there ahead of me. Everyone say that. Someone always gets there ahead of me. All right, sometimes I feel like that. Then in verse 8, Jesus told him, now this is interesting. If someone had told me they'd been sick for that long or I knew they'd been sick for that long, and then I say, would you like to get well? And this person says, I can't because this is what's happened and then I have to go do this. And our first instinct is to go, they're there. Our first instinct is to be compassionate, you'd want to, but to, oh, that's, Jesus doesn't actually even acknowledge this guy's problems. He just says, stand up. Stand up, pick up your mat and walk. It sounds a little bit callous, but I think Jesus is actually saying, look, mate, you're not listening to me. Do you want to get well? Not, why do you think you can't get well? Do you want to get well? Do you want to get ahead? Do you want to get ahead of these people? Do you want to stand out? Do you want to be part of this sick crowd or do you want to be a non-sick person? He's saying, get up and walk. Verse 9, instantly the man was healed. He rolled up his sleeping mat and began walking. Very interesting little passage. And the title of my message today is Last In, Best Dressed. Okay? Last in, best dressed. you know? And it says, you know, that verse 3, the crowds of sick people. Do you ever feel like you're just one in a sea of other sick people trying to get ahead, trying to make a difference, trying to be a success, trying to get healed, trying to stay on top of your financial problems, and you're just sitting there waiting in this system of sick people that sick people have created with their God, who is the devil, and we just want a miracle. We just want a miracle, but we can't quite set ourselves apart from the sick crowd. And this guy figured all he had to do was get to the pool first and everything would be okay. His eyes were focused on the idea of getting to this pool. He was focused on the plan that everyone had created based on a miraculous happening. Everyone just assumed this is how we need to get healed now. This is how we need to get ahead now. This is the way to do it. And we just try and be the best sick person we can be. Get to the pool first, we'll be fine. But what if the best way to beat the system is to opt out of it altogether? What if the best way for this man to be healed is not to get to the pool? Opt out of that system altogether and look for Jesus. Because as soon as Jesus came onto the scene, the system didn't matter. Jesus didn't even acknowledge the system. He didn't even explain the system. He didn't even say, oh, yes, that was this particular angel and he's come down and he's done this and this is how you can work your way towards that. And this is how, no, he didn't even acknowledge it. He said, get up. Get up. This guy had waited a long time for this to happen and it never worked for him. He was always last. And though his miracle was delayed the longest, I believe it was the greatest because it required no effort on his part and it was all about the mercy and grace of Jesus Christ. And today I want to talk about sometimes the greatest miracles and the greatest successes are actually worth waiting for. They're actually worth waiting for. Not a very positive, great, I have to wait. But when it's done in Jesus, it's always better. Can we agree on that? So I learned a couple of things from this passage. The first thing I learned was that slow and steady wins the race. And I was going to show you a little video. I forgot all my media. I was going to show you a little video of people actually race tortoises and hares. I don't know if you've seen it. Go home and Google it. And the tortoise nearly wins every time. It's really quite bizarre because he starts out and they have like people watching and like little lanes and a finish line and everything. And they put the rabbit or the hare, probably a rabbit because the hare's a bit enormous. They put the rabbit in one side, they put the tortoise and then they go. And then they have little people going, come on, come on. And the tortoise just starts. He just walks. And he's completely unconcerned with what is going on around him. He's just walking. He doesn't walk very fast, but he's just walking. But the bunny will run and then stop and then look around and then just kind of go over to the side and then do this. And then he'll run again. So it does look very much like at the beginning that this bunny is going to win the race. And it nearly always never does. Slow and steady sometimes wins the race. Sometimes we need to learn some things along the way. The lame man's perseverance to be healed, despite great obstacles and watching everyone else get ahead, was eventually what set him apart because Jesus took notice of him straight away. And, you know, being a late bloomer is not always a bad thing. We tell that to Zoe all the time, don't we, Zoe? Well, I often talk about Hannah. I'm going to talk about Zoe this morning. Zoe's always done everything just when she felt like it, a little bit later than everyone else. She talked really late and she walked really late. And, you know, we say, it's okay. It's okay because late bloomers always do great things. Everyone else has already done everything they're going to do. And then along you come. And, you know, we see it. I can't believe I'm going to use sport again as an example. Because I know, right, Liam? My life is just consumed with children and sport. But Zoe had to do this, what they call a beep test, which is like a graded sprint test. And unlike a long-distance sprint, sorry, a long-distance run where you start slow and you gradually, you know, you go slow, 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 and then you go fast and you can kind of go slow again. This is starts slow-ish, but it's essentially an increased sprint. So they have 20 metres between each cone. I'm not explaining this very well, but I'm trying. And you get a certain amount of time to get from one to the other. And it's you get longer time at the beginning and you get through certain humps. And then once you go through certain levels, they increase the time you have to get from each cone. And at the end, it's quite fast and you're sprinting. You're sprinting at the end of a race, which is quite difficult when you've been sprinting, pretty much been sprinting the whole time. And so Zoe had, you know, she had to do this for a particular program that she's in. And she was kind of panicking and oh, I've never done it before. So we practiced it and it was very hard. I couldn't do it. So they grade you over points and I got to about four. My score was four and she needed to get to 9.5, which was massive. I don't know if you've done it, but it's very, very, it's a lot. It's very difficult. But the key for Zoe was she just gently started. She just gently graded herself, slowly picked up her speed. A lot of other people were running and waiting for the next beep, and then running and then waiting, and then running and then waiting. And Zoe's like, I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to slowly, slowly run, run, run. When I get there, the beep will go, and then I can just slowly run, run, run. I'll just slowly make my way to the end of this beep test. And by golly, she got over 9, which was an astounding achievement for her age. Most of these kids have been in hockey since they were 3. They've been training for a very long time. No other goalkeeper beat her. She was the only goalkeeper who did the test. And so she slow and steady won the race. And it's also been that way for her as far as hockey achievements, because like I said, people have started much earlier than her. They've achieved high levels of success by the time they're 13, 14, 15. And, you know, Zoe's got a goal. She's got a goal. She wants to make a New South Wales team. That's her goal. That's her immediate goal. And we've told her, don't put a time limit on this goal. Often you need to set a goal and then you put a time that you want to achieve it. But this kind of goal, we said, don't put a time limit on how long you think it should take you to do this. Because we've talked a lot with other goalkeepers who have been there and done that. And one of them in particular was a girl. She's now an Australian keeper. And she spoke a lot of things that really spoke to Zoe. And she said that she never made a New South Wales team till she was 18, which is quite late in the hockey arena. And she said sometimes the juniors that peak too early don't make it long term because they either can't handle the pressure or they can't match up to other athletes who have matured as tougher people. They haven't had to work through obstacles. They haven't had setbacks. They haven't had to push through disappointments. They've basically had no reason to develop mental toughness because it's just been bam, bam, bam. And I thought of this lame man when I was thinking about this because I thought he's got all these people who are achieving this one goal that he wants. He just wants to walk. It's not even a grand goal. He just wants to be able to walk away. And he's watching everyone reach their peak before him. And he just wants what everyone else has and he just can't understand why it's not happening for him. But, you know, we've heard a lot about this, but we have to remember that God is not on a timeline. Everyone knows this, but we don't really apply it to our lives. He's not on a timeline, but we are. We are. So our trust has to be irrespective of time and space. Now, that can be really challenging because we don't understand what it's like to be outside of time and space, but it's also very liberating because we don't have to do it. God is outside of time and space. He doesn't have a timeline. Therefore, at any moment in our timeline, there it is. There it is. And we don't have to plan it all out. Don't be afraid to wait for a miracle. especially if you're not sure how that miracle is going to happen. Don't have an idea of how you think your miracle is going to happen. Let's say you want to be healed. Don't have an idea of how you think God is going to heal you. You know, a lot of people make the mistake. They hear about a traveling evangelist or a preacher or whatever, and they go, this is how it's going to happen. I'm going to go to this meeting. And there's nothing wrong with having faith to believe that things are going to happen. But we have this dogmatic idea that if it doesn't happen like this, then I'm not going to get healed. If the man of God from America laid hands on me, and if I haven't got healed from him, then I'm not getting healed. And we think that way. And we think that way with our jobs. Surely, if God told me I was going to be a success, this is exactly how it's going to be. It's going to be in this job, in this promotion, it's going to happen exactly like this. And when it doesn't, I mustn't be a success. So we need to break out of our timeline and jump onto God's non-existent timeline. And that's when things happen for us. That was the first thing that I learned. The second thing was that when we wait for God's appointed success, it will be effortless. This man didn't have to get up off his mat. I used to read that wrong. I used to think it says in verse 8, Jesus told him, stand up, pick up your mat and walk. In verse 9, instantly the man was healed. He rolled up his sleeping mat and began walking. I used to assume that the man had to attempt to get up and get his sleeping bag and then he'd be healed. You know, the whole thing where you put some faith into it and you act on it. It doesn't actually say that. He says, get up and walk. Instantly he was healed. God gave him an order and then gave him supernatural ability to complete it. So this man didn't actually have to stand up in order to receive his healing. He received his healing and then stood up. No effort was required on this part. Everyone else is trying to get to the pool. And only the first person who gets in after it's stirred is going to get it anyway. So everyone else is trying to do everything they know to get ahead, to get their miracle. And this guy just stands up and he's already received it. Sometimes our human effort to succeed can often get in the way of God succeeding for us. Especially if that man had kept on that vein of, well, I have to get to the pool. If he'd kept on that argument, I don't know, maybe he would have been there his whole life. Sometimes it's a pride issue for us. Sometimes we need to feel a sense of achievement. So I've done this. This is where I've gotten, and it's because I have achieved it. We like to feel that sense of achievement. So sometimes it's a pride issue that we know God wants to do it for us, but it looks so much better sometimes to other people when we say, well, it's because of this, this, this. I worked hard. I'm smart. I got a good job. I did this. I've worked out how to get healed through diet, which is great. But sometimes it's a pride issue. We don't let God succeed for us. Sometimes it's a fear issue. We must succeed or it's not going to happen. I'm sure that guy went through this. If I don't get to this pool, this is never going to happen for me. It's never going to happen for me. We take away God's ability to give us success because we're so worried that he won't. We're so worried that he won't that we take it on ourselves. And so then it becomes effort instead of effortless. So let's remember, when we wait for God's appointed success, it will be effortless. Now, this is my last point, but I want to spend some time on it, so I'm not going to close because it's only been 15 minutes, 10. In order for God's way to work, we have to do it his way. Now, interestingly, the man, when he stood up and rolled up his mat and walked away, Jesus was actually testing him because he should have been stoned to death for doing that. It was on a Sabbath, okay? So this is, Jesus is saying to him, I'm going to heal you, but this has to be my way. You have to live your life my way now, no matter the cost. That man got up despite great obstacles of, and it did come back to bite him. They did say, well, you just healed someone on the Sabbath, and he just got up and he just stood up and rolled his mat, and what's happening? So there was a bit of that coming to pass there, but this guy had to completely trust that God's way was going to be okay, even though it seemed a little bit scary. And did he have the faith to trust? Did he have the faith to believe that he was going to be okay? And I think he did, because he was so thankful that Jesus had done for him what no one else could have done. I want to have a look at Joseph. He's a guy who waited a long time for his miracle. Like, he had dreams, this kid. And geez, I don't know, he waited a long time to see them. Let's have a look at, just a bit of background. So we know that in Genesis 37, that's where the story starts. You know, he growing up, he'd had a lot of dreams of being a success, of having things work for him. And were those dreams from God? Absolutely. Obviously, they were from God. It was obviously a vision, a dream that God had given him of a supernatural thing that was going to come to pass in his life. Did he understand the path? No. He didn't understand the path, and he didn't understand the timing. And as a young kid, I'm imagining if God's given you a dream, you automatically assume you know how it's going to pan out. And so I think he would have had very small-minded dreams for himself, even though he knew he was going to be a success. I don't think he realized at what level that success was going to be. So he could only see in his little bubble. Joseph's first major setback obviously came when his brothers put him into the pit. Let's have a look at that. Genesis 37, 18 to 24. When Joseph's brothers saw him coming, they recognized him in the distance. As he approached, they made plans to kill him. This line gets me every time. Here comes the dreamer, they said. Here comes the dreamer. Do you love it when people crush your dreams? We have a saying at home, don't crush my dreams, Mom. You know, we have just silly things like, I want toast. No. Don't crush my dreams, Mom. Just little things. But do you just love it when the people that should support your dreams don't? Your little dream person, your little dreamer. What gives you the right to think you have dreams? These were his brothers. And they said, come on, let's kill him. It's so dramatic. Throw him into one of these cisterns. We can tell our father a wild animal has eaten him. This is it. Then we'll see what becomes of his dreams. Don't look to other people to give you confidence in the dream God has given you. Because usually they're not going to support the dream until they see it. And that's okay. That's pretty normal. You know, I had and people can love you and support you and still not understand your dream. And I was at Bible college, actually. I just remembered this. I was at Bible college and I had to write a research question for a thesis, which I still haven't completed, but that's the only part I haven't completed. Probably because of this, actually. And so you had to write the question and then submit the question in order for them to approve the question, that it was a good enough question to write a thesis on, basically. So I did a question based on a dream I'd had about a particular ministry vision. And the question was how I would implement the leadership strategies that we'd worked on, how it would help to facilitate this dream, and how it would keep it together. And the guy says to me, that's really great, but we need more of a research question. This is more of a pipe dream. A pipe dream. He literally used those words, a pipe dream. And I was like, okay. And he says, because, you know, that may or may not happen, but... He's dissing on my dreams. People are going to diss on your dreams. They're going to try and crush your dreams, whether they know that that's what they're doing or not, it's going to happen. And this was happening for Joseph. Verse 21, but when Reuben heard of their scheme, he came to Joseph's rescue. Let's not kill him, he said. Why should we shed any blood? Let's just throw him into this empty cistern here in the wilderness. Then he'll die without laying a hand on him. Now, Reuben was secretly going to go and rescue him, so that was all fine. 23, so when Joseph arrived, his brothers ripped off the beautiful robe he was wearing. There's the dream-crushing actions right there. Then they grabbed him and threw him into the cistern. Now, the cistern was empty. There was no water in it. So Reuben was going to go and get him later, but the older brothers were literally going to leave him there to die with his dreams. Dream crushers. Dream crushing brothers. I think Joseph thought he was going to get out of this. I think he thought this was just a little minor setback. You know, we can usually stay positive with an obstacle, with one obstacle. Would you agree? When something comes along and it's difficult, we can stay pretty positive. No, God's going to get me out of this. Probably because, you know, Reuben's probably said to him, I'll come get you. Just chill. So in his little young mind, he's like, woe is me, I'm stuck in this cistern, but God's going to rescue me. He actually thought this was as bad as it was going to get. Okay? You know, we can trust God to get us out of one predicament, but I don't think Joseph really anticipated what was coming. Let's have a look, verse 25 to 28. Then just as they were sitting down to eat, they looked up and saw a caravan of camels in the distance coming toward them. It was a group of Ishmaelite traders taking a load of gum, balm, and aromatic resin from Gilead down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, what will we gain by killing our brother? We'll have to cover up a crime. Instead of hurting him, let's sell him as a slave. Wow. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood. And his brothers agreed. Verse 28. So when the Ishmaelites, who were Midianite traders, came by, Joseph's brothers pulled him out of the cistern and sold him to them for 20 pieces of silver. And the traders took him to Egypt. So not only is this obstacle number two, but it's a complete game changer. It's not just I'm stuck in a well, it's I'm sold to slavery. So his entire life has now changed. He hasn't got an obstacle that he's overcoming in his existing life. His entire way of living is now changed. His existence has been overhauled. His position in the world has been changed. And I think Joseph's timeline for success has now been definitely thrown out the window. And I think maybe at this point he's starting to feel like his dreams are probably crushed. He had this idea that he was being taken away from his dream. But he couldn't understand that he was actually being taken to it. God was actually taking him from a place that was too small for him and was actually taking him toward his dream. But he couldn't see that. Genesis, let's have a look at 39, 1 to 6. Let's jump the story a little bit. When Joseph was taken to Egypt by the Ishmaelite traders, he was purchased by Potiphar, an Egyptian officer. Potiphar was captain of the guard for Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. The Lord was with Joseph, so he succeeded in everything he did as he served in the home of his Egyptian master. Potiphar noticed this and realized that the Lord was with Joseph, giving him success in everything he did. This pleased Potiphar, so he made Joseph his personal attendant. He put him in charge of his entire household and everything he owned. From that day, Joseph was put in charge of his master's household and property. The Lord began to bless Potiphar's household for Joseph's sake. All his household affairs ran smoothly, and his crops and livestock flourished. So Potiphar gave Joseph complete administrative responsibility over everything he owned. With Joseph there, he didn't worry about a thing except what kind of food to eat. Wouldn't that be nice? And I'm thinking for Joseph, he's thinking, oh, it's finally coming true. I'm finally going to be a success. I'm finally going to have my dreams achieved. Just like the lame man gets up. He might have had opportunities where he's maybe even tried to hobble up. And he might have thought to himself, I'm actually on my way. I'm going to hobble over here. This is my day. This is my day to get into the pool. This is my day. This is my day to be healed. This is exactly how it's going to happen. Finally, God's going to make me well. And Joseph is like, finally, I've been brought away from my family and all across the desert. I've been brought to Egypt. I've been sold as a slave. And now this is it. This is it. It's finally going to happen. And then along come Potiphar's wife. interestingly, that wasn't even his fault. I think maybe the thing with his brothers, I don't know, do you really go and tell your brothers that they're going to serve you? So I think a little bit of his self got involved in there. And sometimes that happens. We go down a path. Sometimes it's our own kind of doing, and that's okay. God will still get you around it. But this is definitely not his deal. It's not his problem. It says in verse 19 and 20, Potiphar was furious. This is after this incident has happened, when Potiphar's wife has tried to seduce him and he's basically said no. She's angry. Potiphar was furious when he heard his wife's story about how Joseph had treated her. Here we go. Verse 20. This is Joseph's success. You ready? He's ready for success, remember? This is it. So he took Joseph and threw him into the prison where the king's prisoners were held. I love this. And there he remained. I sometimes feel like that. Here I remain. My brothers are doing fine. Potiphar's house is doing just fine, by the way. No thanks to me, of course. It was all because of me. I made sure that his house runs smoothly. He doesn't have to worry about a thing. He's going on with his life. My brothers are going on with their life. Remember the lame man? Everyone's getting healed. He's watching. Everyone else is getting ahead. Everyone else is getting what they want. And here I remain. Here I remain. And then in verse 21 and verse 23 to 23, it says, success again. But the Lord was with Joseph in the prison and showed him his faithful love, and the Lord made Joseph a favorite with the prison warden. Before long, the warden put Joseph in charge of all the other prisoners and over everything that happened in the prison. The warden had no more worries because Joseph took care of everything. The Lord was with him and caused everything he did to succeed. Don't you just love being on that roller coaster of succeeding, failing, succeeding, failing? I'm almost there. No, I'm not. This is how God's going to do it for me. No, he's not. I'm on top of life again, and now here I remain again. And it's a roller coaster. And if we don't get off it, it can really destroy the way that we think. It can destroy our worldview. It can destroy how we feel about God, how we feel about other people, how we feel about ministry, how we feel about love, how we feel about serving other people. It can destroy who we are if we don't get off the roller coaster of it's good and it's bad and it's good and it's bad. So some more time passes. Joseph gets all that position in the prison. And then in chapter 40, he starts interpreting in dreams. We don't know if he was doing this beforehand. He might have been. But this is the first time that the Bible really makes a point of it. And he interprets the two dreams about Pharaoh's baker and his cup holder. They had two separate dreams and they didn't understand them. Anyway, so he interprets them and they come true for both of them. And one of them is killed and one of them is kept alive, just exactly like what Joseph said. So the one that was kept alive, was it the baker? No, it was the cupbearer, wasn't it? Was kept alive. He says to Joseph before he leaves the prison, I won't forget you. He says, I won't forget you. I'm going to go and tell my master, okay, Pharaoh, top dog, I'm going to go and tell him all about you. So this is like serious name dropping here. He's name dropping the biggest dude around at that time and saying, I'm going to make sure that you get out of this. And I'm quite sure then, again, Joseph is like, right, this is how it's going to happen. He's going to go back. He's going to tell Pharaoh, I'm going to be released. My dreams are going to come true. Everyone's going to bow down. It's going to be amazing. God loves me. God loves my dreams. I don't have my crushed dreams anymore. Amen. And that's how, you know, he's got this specific idea. Finally, my dreams are going to be fulfilled. And then it says in 41, verse 1, 2 full years later. Everyone say 2 full years later. 2 years is a long time. I know. The last 2 years of my life has been a long time. A very long, long time, especially for someone like Joseph, who was thinking, this is it, he's going to go tell Pharaoh. Pharaoh's going to be amazed. I don't think the Bible would have stated this, unless the time frame was significant to Joseph. This was an eternity for him. Nothing was happening. Here he remains. Again. And I feel like at this point, to be honest, I think after 2 years, I think Joseph had accepted he was never coming out. I really do. I don't think it had shaken necessarily his faith in God, but I really think he's like, okay, dreams are crushed. Here I remain. I'm never getting out of here. Do you feel like that? I'm never getting out of this. I'm never going to get ahead. I'm never going to get my healing. I still love God, but it's just never going to happen for me. Come on, we've all thought it. He couldn't see what was happening beyond those walls. When you can't see what's happening beyond your prison walls, it's tempting just to assume that those walls are your life. That's it. I'm never getting out of this. It's not hard to think that the dream is over the walls. It's over there. You know, for the lame man, my dream is over there. My dream is over in that water. It's beyond my reach. It's beyond my capabilities. It's over there. But that man's deliverance was standing right in front of him. Jesus came to him and said, you don't need to go over there. He said to Joseph, you don't need to try and get out of this prison. I've got you out. Joseph's dreams were within him. They were within him. Have a look at 41:14. Pharaoh sent, this guy finally remembers. You know, Pharaoh had a dream and he couldn't interpret it. So he's asking around, no one could interpret it. And finally, oh, thank you very much. The cupbearer finally remembers Joseph and said, oh, actually, there is a guy. He may or may not be dead by now, but he's in the prison somewhere. So, you know, they remember Joseph. And then Pharaoh sent for Joseph at once. And he was quickly brought from the prison. We have 2 long years of nothing. And then there's at onces and quicklies. At onces and quicklies. And I know if you're like me right now, I'm still in the here I remain. Okay, I know it's going to be at once and quickly, but it's really tempting to be really angry at that. Well, if it's an at once and quickly, why can't you just do it now? Why do I have to wait? Remember, last in, best dressed. I don't know what Joseph was learning during those 2 years, but I guarantee you it was something he needed to get him through the next 10 years of his life. I don't know what lessons he learned. I don't know who he spoke to. I don't know if God gave him more dreams. It doesn't say anything. They are dead years in the Bible. It doesn't talk about what happened to Joseph in those 2 years. We don't know what happened to him. But something had to happen to Joseph to get his dreams fulfilled. He was getting dressed. He was getting dressed for whatever God was having in his path, or whatever God had planned for him. He was getting dressed, so he might have been last, but boy, he was best dressed. Quickly. I think when Joseph put on that king's ring to signify that he was second in charge, I think then it finally became clear to Joseph, this is what's had to happen, and this is why, mate. It's all right. I've had you the whole time. But your miracle is going to be this way and because of this reason. And I just want the band to just jump up because sometimes when we get this success and it comes and we think, yes, we've done it God's way, we just assume that from then on that everything's going to be okay. But your past will come back to test you in those years of success. When you receive your miracle, next time, your past will come back to test you. Can you believe for it again? And it came back to find Joseph. Joseph's brothers came back to him. And there was a very big test for Joseph, a test of his ability to forgive, a test of his ability to hear wisdom, to know what God wanted him to do. There was a whole scenario there that we won't go into. But, you know, after years of success for Joseph, he finally came face to face with his brothers. That years of success could have created in him some pride. But because he'd gone through however many years of being in cisterns, wells, and dungeons, it had prepared him to rely solely on his God. And I want to encourage you, church, today that your imprisonment will not last forever. Whatever that is for you right now. Amen. It will not last forever. You might not be able to see beyond the wall, but we're going to be best dressed. Your dream's not forgotten. It's going to be worth the wait. So let's just stand today. Obviously, this has spoken to me. I think because I'm a musician and I kind of dabble in, you know, feelings. That's what musicians do. We speak through feelings. We speak through songs. God always, you know, gives me messages of what I'm going through right now. So thank you very much for that, Holy Spirit. Really appreciate it. But that's why I'm so grateful you did all these songs. Look at them all. They're all like, do it again. We've got Your Love Never Fails. We've got God, I Look to You. I Won't Be Overwhelmed. God is telling us something today. So let's just reach out and receive it and worship Him. Amen. Amen.